Good morning, brethren. An happy day of Pentecost. I just realized before I came up here, I'm doing the offertory, but I didn't have any offertory music, so thank you, Mr. Fike. Looks like I have the music now. Well, it's good to be with you all, especially the brethren in Reno. Crystal and I used to go up to Reno quite a bit, and I would give sermonettes, and Crystal would sometimes sing, and I haven't seen a lot of you for at least over a year. Crystal and I were in England for 6 months, and then we had a baby. So baby Grace, she's 6 months now, so we look forward to sharing her with you and meeting all the new ones in your congregation as well. It's nice to see all the little ones and all the blankets on the floor, and it's just a lot different than it was a few years ago, so that's definitely a blessing. Well, to begin my message today, I would like to talk about two different people and briefly explain what has defined their lives. The first person I'll talk about is a professional athlete. And then the second person I'll talk about is a businessman. So for the first person who is an athlete, I'll describe the person before I give you his name. Built like a football linebacker, but with the speed of an Olympic sprinter, as he did qualify for Olympic track and field team. He probably could have been a professional athlete in any sport of his choosing. And he eventually did choose a sport, or I should say sports. He chose baseball and football. And eventually, he would become one of the best football players at his time and also one of the best baseball players at his time. He was the only athlete in the history of professional sports to be an all-star in two sports. He was all-star in football and also in baseball. Some of you may know this name, some of you may not. Some of you may already know who I'm talking about. This athlete was named Bo Jackson. And if you remember watching Bo Jackson, he was a fierce competitor and a really great athlete. Again, whether you know the name Bo Jackson or don't, it really doesn't matter. Bo Jackson went to the University of Auburn as a football player, also as a track athlete, and also as a baseball player. He won the Heisman Trophy in the 80s as a football player at Auburn, and then he went on to be a professional football player with the Oakland Raiders and also played professional baseball. Bo Jackson's talents made him made him millions of dollars. He was, at the time, considered one of the best running backs in the league, and if he wasn't injured, he probably wouldn't have been one of the greatest running backs of all time. I know I watched a documentary on Bo Jackson by ESPN a few years ago, and many analysts say, no doubt, he was the greatest athlete in the last 100 years. This was only possible, though, because Bo Jackson was given an incredible physical gift that he was born with. So he was able to achieve certain things, of course, because of his work ethic, and I'm sure he worked out a lot, but he was born with many physical gifts. The next person I'm going to describe is a businessman. This person is described by Forbes magazine as one of the most successful investors of all time. He was a prodigy at a very young age and demonstrated a knack of financial and business matters early in his childhood. For example, friends and acquaintances have said the young boy was a mathematical prodigy who could add large columns of numbers in his head. This was eventually a talent he used to his benefit in the future. By the age of 13, he was running his own business as a paperboy and also selling his own horse racing tip sheets. That same year, he filed his first return at the age of 13, claiming his bike as a $35 tax deduction. Already had a lot of business insight. By 1962, he took over a company named Berkshire Hathaway, which is the fourth largest company in the world today and the ninth largest conglomerate in the world. The person I'm talking about is Warren Buffett, who is the current CEO of Berkshire Hathaway and is one of the richest men in the whole world. I think his net worth is about $73 billion, and he's already given $28 billion to charity, so he's a very rich man. His conglomerate, Berkshire Hathaway, owns or has significant investments in many Fortune 500 companies that you've probably heard of. They're heavily invested in Coca-Cola, Geico, Fruit of the Loom, Dairy Queen, Visa, and many other well-known businesses. Warren Buffett, even today at the age of 86, is considered one of the most respected and listened to opinions in regards to investing today. I'm sure Mr. Buffett worked really hard to learn everything he did, but his wealth is only possible because he was given an incredible gift, a brain and mental capacity that he was born with. So what do Bo Jackson and Warren Buffett have to do with any of you in the audience today? Well, not much, really. I don't think any of us can relate to the athletic ability of Bo Jackson. I don't think anybody has ran a 4.12 40-yard dash or anything close to that. And I'm sure none of us come close to the genius of Warren Buffett. But I bring up these two examples as they demonstrate physical attributes that I'm sure all of us wish we could have, and for that matter, any human in this world wishes they could have. I have no doubt that we probably all wish we could be physically gifted as Bo Jackson or have the mental capacity and business sense of Warren Buffett, who even in his mid-80s today is at the top of his game. These physical characteristics are what people in today's society lust for. Billions of dollars are spent every year on gym memberships and nutrition to have the body of Bo Jackson. Or billions are spent on magazines, books, conference, and other business items to have the investment sense of Warren Buffett. Brethren, we may not have been blessed with the fair physical characteristics that I describe, but we have been given a much greater gift, one that can't even be compared to anything physically on this earth. A gift that, when it was given over 2,000 years ago on this very day, transformed the church, and probably if you were around the church at that time, it was probably one of the most exciting times in the church and probably the most exciting time for the church ever. Brethren, we are all here today to observe that very day, which we know as the Day of Pentecost. This day was a game changer for the people of God. It completely changed everything. By the incredible sacrifice made by Christ at Passover, the disciples of Christ were transformed on this very day by the giving of the Holy Spirit. I will briefly touch on some of the events that took place on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. I don't want to steal the thunder of the other speakers, but I'll briefly talk about what happened today. But I really want to focus on one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, and that is of the power of God's Spirit. That should make us all understand that our physical capabilities are nothing compared to the power of the Spirit given on this day 2,000 years ago. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. Well, Ken, we have three little bottles to share between us, so I'll try not to get through them all. Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to be to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with tongues or languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. When I talk about the power of the Holy Spirit that was given on this day, the scriptures that I just read, and probably many that we will read today, for that matter, describe the incredible event that took place, but really show the power of the Spirit that was given. Going over some of the words that we just read, I can only imagine what it was like for, quote, a sound from heaven, as the verse describes, or a rush of mighty wind. I know I looked to the NIV to see how it translated this scripture, and it said, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. I don't know if any of you have been around a tornado, but when I dated Crystal and I went to East Texas to visit her while we were dating, a lot of times there were tornado warnings, and I can tell you it's quite scary before a tornado comes. It kind of gets quiet, but then the wind starts howling and howling and making a noise. So I only can assume when it describes the blowing as a violent wind, something similar to that really got everyone's attention. Or what it was like to see divided tongues as of fire. these events probably are something that really cannot be done justice by words alone. You probably just had to be there to experience it. But one of my takeaways from this event that took place is the very physical power of the Holy Spirit. And the power was received when the Spirit was given. Now let's turn to the previous chapter and read Acts 1, which talks about the power of that Spirit. We'll read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here Christ is talking to the disciples and letting them know about the Spirit which they were to receive in Acts 2. Here in Acts 1, verse 8, we read, Christ said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Here in verse 8, the word power we read is from the Greek word dunamis. It is translated as power, mighty work, strength, miracle, might, virtue, and mighty. It's also the same Greek root from which we get the modern English word like dynamite, dynamic, dynamo. So again, all these words are show energy, show power, just give you an idea of the force of the Holy Spirit. Now, at the beginning of my message, I noted there are certainly many physical characteristics we would all like to have as humans. Well, brethren, because of this day of Pentecost, we were given a spirit that is noted from the words we just read, described as dunamis, which Christ told the disciples they would have. This is a spirit which noted as giving might, virtue, miracle, and strength. As we read on and discuss more today, we'll come to that realization. All which completely surpasses any physical gifts that any of us were born with or anybody on this world were born with. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1. Paul, of course, was not there with the disciples on the day of Pentecost in that room when everything occurred. But Paul did experience the dramatic power of the Holy Spirit. We know, as we read during our Bible study of Acts, that when Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, we recall that the Holy Spirit was shown as a light from heaven, or Christ was shown, I guess, as a light from heaven. The power of the Spirit, though, made him fall to the ground trembling. And it immediately made him blind. So Paul, from his first encounter, really understood the power of God's Spirit and the magnificent power that it had. That power Paul talks about here in 2 Timothy 1, and we'll read verses 6 through 7. Verse 6 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The word for power used here in verse 7 is again the Greek word dunamis. And God's Spirit is one of power and not that of fear, as Paul notes. As both congregations just finished Bible study on Acts 21, the story of Paul going to Jerusalem has really stuck with me over the last week. And I'd like to revisit how Paul showed that the spirit that he had was a spirit that was given not of fear, but of power, as he wrote to Timothy. You don't have to turn there, but you can join me in Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. We'll begin in verse 4. Here in verse 4, we read how Paul was told not to go to Jerusalem and preach, as he might lose his life. Chapter 21 of Acts, verse 4, it says, "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." Continuing on in verse 10, it says, verse 10, we read about how a prophet told Paul what might be waiting for him in Jerusalem. As in verse 10, it says, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and said," grabbed him kind of firmly, "and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when he heard these things, both we and those found the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem." And in verse 13, Paul gives what I think is a very memorable and powerful scripture. A lot of times I like to think if a movie was made about Paul, this would be a key line in that movie. Verse 13, Paul then answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?" All the disciples around him were sad because this might be the end of Paul if he went to Jerusalem. But in verse 13, he confidently responds, saying, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." This scripture to me is the very essence of what Paul meant when he said to Timothy that we're not given a spirit of fear, but of power. If you were to go to any Christians in this world, so-called Christians in this world, and tell them to go to this town and preach, but if you were to preach, you might die, I'm certain they wouldn't go to that town. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit in Paul, he knew that he was on a mission from God to preach to the Jews. And as we learned, to tell them about the opportunity that all men had, including the Gentiles. And that opportunity was to receive the Holy Spirit. Besides the example that Paul set showing the power of the Spirit, which was given on the day of Pentecost, what is our potential if we fully utilize the Spirit of God? Please turn to Matthew chapter 17. As we read in Acts 2, chapter 2, there is probably some incredible things done with God's Spirit when it was given to his people on the day of Pentecost. We read about those things. An example of the complete potential of his Spirit we find here in Matthew chapter 17, and we'll read in verse 20. Here Christ is talking to the disciples who are trying to cast out a demon or rebuke a demon. And Christ lets them know that this only can be done by humbling to God and through prayer and fasting, and also by fully utilizing God's Spirit to do such things and even greater things. Verse 20, Jesus speaking said, So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Brother, and I'll be honest in saying when I grew up through in the church and read this verse, and I also remember reading John chapter 14, 12, which says, "Greater things you will do because I go to my Father." I remember reading that and reading this verse that talks about moving mountains and being skeptical that that could happen. You read them over and over and you think that's not possible. Christ can do such things, but not us. But over time, I've come to the realization of all the incredible things that we read about throughout the Bible that were done because of the power of the Holy Spirit. To refresh your memory, starting with creation, read about the beauty that was created through Christ, who was the Word, and by his Spirit. Some of you drove up from the valley to through the Sierras. Some of you drove down from Nevada through the Sierras. We see that beauty, and that was all possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit. During Passover, we reread the story of the nation of Israel and how they, all the miracles that occurred and how they went through the Red Sea. And we can't fully comprehend all that, even if we read it. Only if you were there, you could probably comprehend what it was like to see such things. And those things were only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, which is only possible through the Holy Spirit. And brethren, the miracles done on this very day 2,000 years ago, including the talking of tongues and everyone understanding each other, was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, Paul, being able to survive severe punishment, we've read through Acts, he was beaten many times by the Romans and the Jews, pain that if it was inflicted on any other man would probably kill them. But he was able only to survive through the power of the Holy Spirit. So yes, if we fully utilize the power of God's Spirit, I have absolute certainty that we can literally move mountains and do greater things than what we read in the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit. But brethren, we can only do such things by being in direct connection with God. We always have to be plugged into him in order to receive that power. To me, I think about this connection and relate it to the connection I have when I plug in my phone to charge it. And in my phone, at least, my iPhone gives me the percentage of battery I have. Now, for some reason, when my phone gets down to 20 or 10%, it tells me, it gives me a warning and the battery goes red. And when I see that, for some reason, I feel vulnerable. Like, oh, if my phone's going to die, I'm going to be lost, completely lost. And I'm sure some of you can relate to that feeling. It's not good to see 4% battery left on your phone because, what might you miss if your phone goes dead, right? And I bet similar, when your battery is fully charged on your phone or you're at 90%, you probably feel unstoppable. It's a good feeling. Now, it's a bit of a silly analogy, but brethren, we always have to be connected through God, whether by prayer, reading his Bible, fasting, or meditating on his ways, which will keep our Holy Spirit percentage high and below those dangerous 10% utilization rates or even none. If we aren't connected to our power source, we will be vulnerable to Satan. So back to the introduction of my message. I talked about Bo Jackson and Warren Beatty, probably two names that you didn't think were going to be discussed today. But I use them as examples of physical traits we all wish we could have. But brethren, those eventually fade away or become non-existent someday. Bo Jackson is now in his 50s, and if you were to do a Google search image of what he looks like, you'd be a little disappointed. He's not the physical specimen that he was in his 20s and his 30s. I'd say he's a little bit overweight. And even Warren Buffett is still going strong in his mid-80s. As I said, he's still the CEO of Berkshire Hathaway. But his billions of dollars won't buy him another 20 years, and eventually he will die. However, brethren, because of Christ's sacrifice, this day of Pentecost happened 2,000 years ago and gave all people that God is calling now and in his kingdom to have a chance to use the Spirit and its incredible power that allows us to live eternally. Now, let's transition to the offering as it is a holy day. We will take up an offering. If you need a holy day envelope, please raise your hands and an usher will find you. Let's go to some familiar scriptures, or a scripture found in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Let's be reminded what God is commanding us to do on his holy days, and especially today on the Feast of Pentecost, and go ahead and read Deuteronomy chapter 16, 16. It says, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Verse that we all know. Now, brethren, as we are here on the Feast of Pentecost, let's read about God's Spirit and thank him with our offering, as it's a spirit that's been freely given to us. Please join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Read verses 9 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. because of God's Spirit, brethren, we understand everything in this Bible, and we understand God's plan of salvation, and that's a blessing through his Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Brother, the plan of God's salvation and the joy that it brings has been freely given to us. Christ paid for our sins by his sacrifice. And we have been given the greatest asset that man could have, and that is God's Spirit. That asset's greater than any monetary number you can put on this world. With our tithes and offerings, that blessing and gift of his Spirit is being preached to the whole world. So let us rejoice in that and give an offering to God to show our appreciation.